would, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 28 through 34. Matthew 6, 28 through 34. I'm so glad you're here today, and I'm so excited because today we're starting a brand new series that I'm just calling First. Brand new series that I'm calling First. I was thinking about how powerful our time of fasting was last month, and our time devotions. You know, when you get everybody doing the same thing at the same time, and you contact God with it, there is an amazing strength that comes. How many of you would say, last month, God spoke to me, or He changed me, or He challenged me, or He inspired me, He put something in my heart that I knew when the fast was over, I wanted my life to be different? How many of you would say that was true for you? Yes? And so I was thinking about that, how powerful that season of life was in times of intensity like our fast was. Our hearts are full and we long to live life differently. We don't want to go back to just exactly the way things were. We don't want to go back to some of the old problems or old habits or whatever. But before we know it, life starts to stack on top of life. Schedules increase, expectations increase, responsibilities increase, and before we know it, we're sort of shrunk back into the same old mold, and we look and say, I said that I wouldn't let this happen again, and now here I am. Anybody ever been there? Anybody besides me ever been there? This series is about how do you take the energy, how do you take the passion, how do you take the intentions that were in your heart during that fast or any time in your life when you've had an encounter with God or God's done something incredible in your life, how do you take what God put in your heart to do and not just return back to what you were before? How do you do that? I mean, now, that's not to say that we live the fast year-round, because if we did, what would the fast be? Then how would we fast? How would there be special seasons of intensity and seeking? You always have to have those. And those are unique and they stand apart. But the question is, when God does something in my life, how do I keep from going back to what I was before? Well, it has to do with priorities. And so that's what this series is about that I've called First. What I want to say to you in this series is the order you put things in matter. The order you put things in matter. Oftentimes we hear in cliches things like, don't get the cart before the horse. How many of you have heard that? Don't count your chickens before they hatch. Some things are meant to be put before other things. And when we get those out of order, things start to unravel in our life. With priorities and sort of carrying the things forward that God's put in our heart to do, oftentimes we hear people say, you know, the reason that doesn't happen is because Christians just aren't committed. It's a lack of commitment. I suppose there are times that's true. Let me give you another theory that I have on it that happens sometimes. Sometimes I don't think it's that Christians are undercommitted. Sometimes I think that we struggle with being overcommitted. We try to commit to so many things at one time that we struggle figuring out what to put before the other thing. I mean, to be honest with you, I don't know very many lazy Christians. The Christians that I know, I'm sure there are some somewhere. I've never looked, though. But many of the Christians that I know are sincere and honest and committed. People who are kind of getting their brains beat out in the marketplace right now, trying to figure out how to adjust and to survive and thrive in a struggling economy, working longer hours, driving further to work, dealing with traffic delays and schedule problems and overtime. And on top of all those problems, many of the Christians that I know do not have the family support system that we had 40 and 50 and 60 and 80 years ago, because the mobility of our society, many of the Christians that I know live hundreds of miles away from any family who could help. Who could help with keeping children or child care or giving a night off or having a time together as a couple? Just advice, wisdom, counsel. So many times divorce and fracture in the family has broken it in such a way that you have many of the believers that you see today are out there manning it out on their own, trying to figure out how to work all these things out without the roots and the support system that we may have had in the family health that we may have had generations past. Trying to find a way to prepare their children for an increasingly competitive world. Trying to educate, trying to train. College costs are going up. While they're doing all that, trying to hold their marriage together, keep peace at home. In a world that's changing so fast, we hardly recognize it on Monday morning when we wake up, let alone try to figure out a way to keep up with the change. We live in intense times, and sometimes trying to get all the things done that you believe you should get done is overwhelming. It's absolutely overwhelming. And sometimes it feels like to me life is overwhelming and moving at such a pace that important things that we have to do all seem equal. They're just flying at you like a F5 tornado. Things are swirling around your life and they're all screaming at you. The expectations are high and everything that we have to do seems equal. They're all important. They're coming full throttle. So when that happens, when you live in an intense and intensely changing culture, and things are moving at you 100 miles an hour, and they all seem important, how do you decide which one is more important than the other one? How do you decide which one to do first? How do you decide what to put before the other thing? Is there a difference? In this series, what I'm going to say to you is, order matters. Order matters. All things are not equal. Even really important things are not all equal. Some things are meant to go before other things. I remember when my wife and I were youth pastors in Florida. We had a great family in our church. His name was Chip. His wife's name was Kim. Great guy. Grew up playing high school football. They met, had married young, and raised two beautiful daughters, and their two girls were in our youth ministry. And I can remember him just getting to that point where his daughters had hit that place in their teenage years. And, Dr. Dobson says a man's job in his family when he has a daughter is to run interference between his wife and his daughter. Any of you have daughters? Any of you dads know what I'm talking about? Thank God. I love all your daughters. I didn't have any. Thank God. We just have boys, and the interference tends to be lower key. Nevertheless, intense. But I remember a time in their life when things had gotten like that. Nobody was abused, and nothing was wrong, and they were just they were just people. But it had come to this point. You know what I'm saying? And finally, I remember hearing this story from the whole family. The two daughters are sitting there back there in their bedroom, and they have about driven their mom nuts, crazy, just. And he stomps in the back room, told him, "You go to your room and sit there and be quiet." Then he's trying to calm his wife down and help her. And baby, I know they take you for granted. And, you know, I'm sorry. And they had made a lot of sacrifices in their life to raise a good family. She never worked outside the home. They lived in a much smaller house than they could have. They just made a lot of sacrifices as all for their family. And unfortunately, they'd gotten to the point that the daughters were taking their mom for granted. So if you know anything about Chip, he's a great godly man, loves God. It's a great relationship with God. But he had had it. And he went in the back room, and those two girls were sitting on the bed, and he opens the door, and he walks in there, and he said, "Let's just get one thing straight. That in that other room is my wife, and I love her more than I love you." And shut the door and walked out. Finished. You know, there are some things, even among really important ones, that are supposed to go before other things. First, it's impossible for you and I to accomplish everything that's in our heart to do. Because our heart gravitates towards so many interests and has so many allurements and so many things pulling on it that we can't possibly do everything that's in our heart to do. How do you know what to do first? In the Bible, there are some things that God has said go before other things. When we get those things out of order, discouragement sets in, frustration sets in, chaos sets in, defeat sets in, burnout begins to fill our life. You and I can overcommit and fill our lives with so many things, but if we don't fill them with the right things, in the end we'll just be empty. If you ever find yourself longing for meaning in your life, for significance in your life, oftentimes it comes because you've overcommitted and you just band-aiding a lot of things and going around in a circle, and you don't feel like you have a center. You don't feel like the things that, you don't feel like in all the activity you're actually doing anything that matters. Think about priorities like this. Sometimes we suffer emotionally because we put worry first and God second. Isn't that right? Sometimes we suffer financially because we put our own ambitions first and we give God the leftovers. Isn't that what happened between Cain and Abel? Wasn't that the deal? One brought the first fruits and the other one didn't. Sometimes we suffer in our marriage because we put ourselves and our own needs first and we put our spouse next. There is an order that God has given us for things to go in, and the way to live abundant life is to put the things first that God said belong first. And when you do that, you live the abundant life. And when you do that, the intentions, the passion, the hope, the drive, the energy, the dream that God put in your heart when you were encountering Him and pursuing Him begins to be lived out once that experience is over. It starts to take traction. So how are we doing with that? Well, George Barna, if you've not heard of him, he's the leading Christian statistician in America. He did a study not long ago, just a few years ago, and asked this question: how many people who regularly attend church would say that their relationship with God was the first priority in their life? How many? He found through an extensive survey in America, 15% would say that their relationship with God was their number one priority. Do you think there might be a reason that we have some of the challenges and issues that we have? What he also found was interesting. On average, the average pastor believes that 70% of the people in their church would say their number one priority was God. Somebody needs to answer the phone. It's ringing and nobody's answering it. Because we've learned to do church talk and happy talk and spiritual talk, but we've not learned to translate it into life. Let me read something to you that George Barna wrote as he compiled that report. He said, "People do not have an accurate view of themselves when it comes to spirituality. American Christians are not as devoted to their faith as they like to believe. They have positive feelings about the importance of faith, but their faith is rarely the focal point of their life or a critical factor in their decision making." Do you know what the translation of that is? People's faith rarely affects their priorities. So, I just wanted to say, as we came out of this fast, and as you come out of your experiences with God, because when you walk close to God, when you pursue God, stuff starts to stir inside, and you have dreams, and you have hopes, and you have longings, and you have intentions, and then life sort of eats them. And how do you keep life from eating them? How do you keep life from dragging you back down and shrinking you into a mold that God never intended for you and I to live in? Well, it does have something to do with priorities. So this whole issue of people's spiritual life, that's one of the reasons that 2 years ago, Pastor Mark and I set out to say, we have got if this is true, if 15% of people in the average local church say, my relationship with God is my number one priority in life, if that's true, we have got to find a way to make disciples, to grow people's faith. So 2 years ago, we set out and said, how does that happen? And I'm so happy to announce to you that through the disciple life path that we are have developed and are still working on, we have taken nearly 70 people through the first two steps. And if you're sitting here this morning, you say, yes, I want somebody to help me grow in my faith. I want to know what it means to be discipled. In discipleship, look, there's a lot easier ways to just shoot people through stuff and let them pop out the other end, put a pin on them and say, you graduated, you're there. How many of you know Jesus walked with his disciples for 3 years before he said, well, you're close. You realize that? I'm just guessing if it takes Jesus 3 years, it takes us a lot longer. Lack of discipleship is not something you get a book or you get a curriculum or you go to a class for a little while and you fix. It is a journey that you and I take for life. And what we decided is we can develop a way that we can at least give you the tools that you need so as you take that lifelong journey, you will be effective in growing in your Christian faith. And we call that Disciple Life Pathway. Kingwood Life Adventure, Pastor Mark will teach the second session this morning on it. And we have a group that just entered the third level that'll be a one-year process. And we'll walk with people in relationship in small group for a year and say, let's talk about your relationship with God and your faith. And we talk, and we talk, and we teach, and we encourage, we minister to, and we pray, and we equip, and we hand tools off. And if you want to do that, any of the yellow banners in our building have little cards in them. You can sign up for Kingwood Life Adventure. The next one is going to be in March. But that is a path that's going to be part of us for a long, 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 long time. And we're going to get better and better and better at it. So if you're here and say, yes, I want help growing in my faith, take one of the cards this morning. You can drop it off at the welcome desk. Put in the offering anytime. We'll get it. Our next group starts in March. And all it really is a two-week introduction. Here's what it's about. And you can go there and find that out. Now, let's look at Matthew 6, 28 through 34. As we look at it, I'm really introducing the whole series to you today, and I'm going to give you one thought. New living, if you're taking notes, write this down. New living comes from new thinking, and new thinking comes from God's Word. New living comes from new thinking, and new thinking comes from God's Word. Romans 12, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed from within by a new way of thinking. You will not live different until you think different. You will not think different until your mind encounters the truth that God has put in His Word. And so, my prayer during our entire fast, one of my number one prayers for our church was this: God, in 2012, I am asking you to give our church a paradigm shift in thinking. Let us leave behind the thinking of this world and let us shift into kingdom of God thinking. And I've been praying that over your life every day. God, make it so. Over the couples, over the marriages, over the husband, over the wife, over the children, over the teenagers, over the grandmas and grandpas. Lord, shift our mind over me. Lord, over me. Do it in me. Do it in me first. In our mind, let us embrace a new way of thinking so that we may live out the things God has put in our heart to live out. Matthew 6, 28. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow's thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Would you take your pen and circle what I'm going to say to you is the key word in this passage. In verse 33 it says, but seek, would you circle that word first? First. There are some things that belong before other things. There are some things that God has said to us, go ahead of other things. And here He says, but seek first. And this thought I'm going to give you today is basically this, kingdom first. Kingdom first. I'm going to give you through this month and next month some things that ought to go first. And the first one is right here, out of Jesus' own mouth, kingdom first. This isn't a negative command. Sometimes we interpret it that way. It's not the command, and this entire passage is filled, and I could have backed up and read more that sounds the same on worry. How do you deal with anxiety? How do you deal with worry? How do you deal with fear? Like you said, most of our worry comes from the future, doesn't it? If we look at our life, if we look at our life as it is right now, most of us say, well, I'm okay right now. It's what's coming. And I'm worried about that. And He says, look, you don't even know if you're going to be around tomorrow. Worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Take care of today. This isn't a negative command. It's not the command to stop worrying about how you're going to be taken care of. When we read many of these passages, a lot of times we hear them say something like, try harder to stop worrying. You ever tried harder to stop worrying? How'd that work out? I'm really going to go after it this time. I'm going to, you know, focus on not worrying. Man, that helps. Or sometimes we can over-spiritualize or legalize these verses and think that they mean you shouldn't even want food. You shouldn't even, if you were godly, you wouldn't even desire food and clothes. You just wouldn't eat and wear a barrel. You'd love life. You wouldn't even want the necessities of life. I mean, the really martyrdom type folks go that direction. If you were really godly, you wouldn't desire any of these things. Except inside this own passage, God describes Himself as a Father who already knew what you needed before you asked. It's not wrong to recognize that you have needs in your life. Basically, this verse says our worries come from one of three areas. Food, our health, or our possessions. We basically worry about one of three things. Food, health, and possessions. And what Jesus is saying in this verse is, those should not be your number one goal in life. There are some things, at least one thing, that you ought to put first, that you ought to put ahead of those desires. Jesus is contrasting two different kinds of lives. Those whose highest goal is to meet their own needs, and we've met people like that, and sometimes we've been people like that. Or people whose highest goal is to seek God's kingdom. Where does worry come from? You might want to jot this thought down and just think about it this week. I think primarily we worry when we don't trust God. Think about it. I promise you, if you find a person who chronically worries, I guarantee you, you will be looking at a person that has deep struggles in their life in trusting God. And if you and I are honest, if I'm honest with you, the times of my life that I worry the most are the times of my life that I struggle with trusting God. And I bet it's that way for you too. Because that's sort of human nature. So what's the cure for worry? Put the spiritual in front of the physical. Put the spiritual first. And it's amazing how things start to happen. And it's amazing how you start to approach them differently. And it's amazing how your joy seems to rise up. And it's amazing how fear doesn't seem to attack and haunt you as it maybe once did when you put the spiritual first. And putting the spiritual first is a discipline. It's a lifestyle thing. It doesn't just land on you like a spaceship. Because if it did, you wouldn't come into these moments like the fast. You wouldn't come into these seasons of intensity and then flop back. It has to be sort of hammered out on the anvil of everyday life and the schedule, and the sparks are flying and you're in there like a blacksmith just beating the thing down. And it takes time, and it takes intensity and focus. If I'm honest with you, the times of my life that I worry the most is when I put the physical in front of the spiritual. And when we put things in the order that God said they should go in, it's amazing how much different they are. You and I have to come to this determination. You are not a physical being having temporary spiritual experiences. You are a spiritual being having temporary physical experiences. Did you get that? And when we get that right, it creates a shift in our thinking. And when our thinking shifts, our living shifts. And then we begin to be transformed from inside by a new way of thinking, and that new way of thinking starts to work its way into our feet and into our hands, into our mouth, into our eyes, and how we see and hear and feel and move and live starts to change. There's basically one point to this message. Put the spiritual first. You won't always do it perfectly. I don't always do it perfectly. But I'm saying to you to hold on to what God has put in your heart, to live out what God has put in your heart. Put the spiritual first. Why? Because it will outlast everything else. Every other business in town is going to eventually close. But the lights will be on in this one for eternity. Put the spiritual first. Let me say it another way. In order to receive God's best, you've got to put His kingdom first. When you put God's kingdom first, you begin to see those deeper things lived out in your life. Now, there are some things that are stirred in my heart during the fast, but the truth is, if I put the physical first, I'm not going to see them happen. There's some things that God has said to us as a church in this serve vision, but serve Jesus, serve the family, serve one another, serve your world. But that's not going to happen if we put the physical in front of the spiritual. The kingdom of God is spiritual, and it moves spiritually. And we live in it as we put the spiritual first. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know what? I've let some things slip in my life. The truth is, maybe it's your first time to be here. Maybe you haven't been in a long time. Maybe you've been a lot. But you're just sitting there thinking, there's some things that I've really allowed to slide in my life, and I'm not very close to God. The truth is, I don't even know if I have a relationship with Him at all. I'm not really sure where God and I stand. Can I say something specifically to you today? God's not mad at you. He loves you. And today would be the perfect day to say, God, I want to put you first again. Today would be a wonderful day to say, Lord, would you take me as I am? And I promise you, God's not mad at you. God loves you. God longs for you. How about this? No questions asked. Come to Him as you are. Open your mind, open your heart, and say, Lord, is it true? Can I just come to you the way I am? And I promise you the answer will be yes. Today would be a great day. He won't condemn you. He loves you. And He longs for a relationship with you. The way you can put Him first is just invite Him into your life. That's the first first place. Just invite Him into your life. Today's your day. Take the first step toward God. He wants to give you a fresh start. 1 John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to clean us and forgive us of all unrighteousness. His Word says it. He promised. I'm going to ask the worship team to come now. In New York City, at the entrance of the RCA Dome, the RCA building on Fifth Avenue, there's an interesting statue in front of a man named Atlas. You heard of Atlas? Atlas was the strongest strong man. And he's out there in front of the RCA building with his body lifted like this, and he's got an entire stone globe on top of his back. And you can see this well-defined, strong, powerful man is just bending and shrinking under the weight of trying to carry around the whole world. If you were to go just to the other side of Fifth Avenue, away from the RCA building, you would walk to St. Patrick's Cathedral. And at St. Patrick's Cathedral, you would see a little statue of about an 8 or 9 year old child statue of Jesus, who had a little globe in his hand that represents the whole world, and he's just holding it effortlessly. Well, that kind of says it, doesn't it? Under the weight of the whole world, trying to make everything work, trying to drive and fit and accomplish, we sometimes, our backs start to break. But for Jesus, even as a child, He holds the world in His hand. And He'll hold our world in His hand. The whole point of this series is to show you how to put God first. And every week, we'll be talking about some place in Scripture where God said, do this first. But today, I want to just end like this. If you'd stand with me, and I'm going to ask our prayer team if you would come now. If you just stand with me and find a place you can be still, close your eyes. You know, today, you're at a place and you say, it's time to move into the future. It's time for me to take the things that God has put into my heart and act on them. Then what I want to say to you is, act now. Every day you wait, every week that goes by, the more you'll shrink back into the challenges that you had before, and the more of a distant memory those inspirations that God put in your heart will become. And so this morning, every eye closed and every head bowed, I want to say this to you. You need prayer today, and you say, you know what? Today, I want to trade worry for trust. I have worry in my life. I have fear. I want to put God first. And the way I'm going to do that is I'm going to put worry second. I'm going to put it down, and I'm going to take on trust. Maybe you say, I'm dealing with fear over some area. And you say, I'm going to put fear back, and I'm going to put peace first. I'm going to put peace in God's kingdom. Maybe you're discouraged today and you say, I'm not going to put discouragement first. I'm going to put joy first. Maybe you say, today I'm struggling with a priority in my life. And God, today I trade my kingdom for yours. Maybe you say, I trade in the life. Maybe you're one of the people I was talking to earlier that said, you know, I'm not even sure I have a relationship with God. I'm not very close to God, but today I want to take my first step and I want to let go of the fear, the guilt, the worry, the condemnation, the shame, the sin, whatever it might be. I want to take that step and I say, God, today I put you first. With every eye closed in this room, you're here struggling and you say, God, help me to put the spiritual first. I feel what you're saying. I feel what your word has said to me. I'm struggling. And God, I don't want to just return back to what I was before. I want to go on with you. If that's you this morning with no one looking, would you just lift your hand and say, any of those fit your life, and say, that's me. That's me today. In the balcony, in the back, just lift your hand. Lift your hand and say, that's me. Come on, just lift it up. It's just a confession. I'm not going to tell anybody who you are. You don't have to. I'm not going to embarrass you. Just lift your hand and say, God has stirred my heart. I'm struggling today. God, I help me. Help me today. Your hand raised says, is a prayer that says, God, help me to put the spiritual first today. God, help me to put the spiritual first today. Would you just lift it up one more time as a prayer? God, help me put the spiritual first today. God, help me today. God, help me today. I want to ask you in just a moment if you would come and let our prayer team just pray for you. We just want to pray with you. That's it. Not going to embarrass you. Not going to force you to do anything you're uncomfortable to do. We just want to pray with you. And you're going to find that shift that I'm talking about is going to happen. Your thinking's going to change, and powerful things are going to happen in your life. Lord Jesus, I pray today, as I have during the whole fast, not just that we'd have a kingdom shift in our thinking, but that you would meet people in power, and you would meet them in transformation. And God, I pray that this morning. As I'm praying right now, would you step out as the worship team begins to sing? Would you step out? You lifted your hand. Come now. Come now. Come now. Come now. Come on. Don't wait. Act now. Act now. Act now. Don't walk out with the struggle you walked in with. Don't let fear win. Don't let worry win. Don't let anxiety win. Don't let those priorities, they are thieves that come and steal what God has put in your heart. Don't let that thief come and steal what God wants to do in your life today. Come now. In the balcony, you lifted your hand. Come now. Come on, right now. Act on it now. You said, I'm not even sure I have a relationship with God. Come now. Come now. Let us pray with you. Let us pray with you. This step will be life-changing for you. Is a prayer and say, God, I choose to put you first today. Would you just lift your hand? Just lift your hand and say, Lord, I put you first today. This is my prayer. This is my prayer. This is my confession. Lord, I put the